Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you.
Our Gospel this morning on this fifth Sunday of Easter comes from John chapter 13. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If only I could relive my glory days. Anyone ever have that in your mind? Raise the hands, right? If only you could relive those glory days all over again, whatever that day might have been. Maybe that day was in an end zone on a football field. Maybe that glory day was there on the basketball court with that shot winning at the, that shot at the buzzer, game-winning moment of your life. Maybe that glory day is found on the ice right in front of the crease where, once again, for your 15th assist or your 16th goal of the season, right, Carter? Yep. We long for those glory days, amen? Amen. But those glory days are also often focused on ourselves, on our moments, that moment of praise. For some of us, and again today as we were talking in our children's sermon, that glory day will be for some of our seniors here in the next week. That's Abby right there. She's on her way in. I said, "Are you counting the days?" "Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I'm counting the days," right? The glory day where we walk across that aisle, we realize one chapter comes to an end as new chapters begin. For some of us, maybe that glory day is when we spot that young lady across from the bar, or maybe at the library, wherever you were when you saw them for the first time, and you mustered up the courage, or maybe it was a young man, handsome and dapper, and you had mustered up the courage to finally go over and say, "How are you this evening?" The glory days, amen? And maybe you go from the bar to one day standing in front of the altar holding hands, and you're saying, "I do's." Maybe the glory day is the time that child comes into the world. Who knows what the glory day is for you? But there are many, many times in our lives where we wish we could go back and relive it. How often, you know, though, I think back to our early elementary, our kindergarten days, where our teachers remind us, you know, when you all of a sudden say something that comes off wrong, the teacher might have responded, "Now I want you to give 10 positives, please." Right? And the reason is because we can think of all those glory days. We can think of the best things. We can think of all those good things that are said or accomplished in our lives. But they all get blotted out by that one moment of inglorious messes that come our way. Amen? We can have a pile of glory days, but we always seem to cling to that one moment in time that just devastates us. And that's why we come to the reality, the grips of who we are as human beings. This week when I was thinking of what shall we say, a conversation I had a while back with a gentleman, his name is Greg. Greg was full of pain. And I remember getting to meet Greg, and Greg had his glory days story that he shared with me. In fact, a fun fact with Greg is that he was one of the trainers for some of the country's top rodeo stars. Most of the guys on the PBR circuit that ride bulls would have been under Greg's training at one point in their careers. And he told me these stories of what it took to be the best bull rider. But the entire time that he shared those stories, it was always met with the saddest eyes I've ever seen, and he rarely actually had a smile when he tried to relive those glory days. Sitting there over the hours and the days that I got to meet Greg, come to find out his glory days were shadowed, were blotted out by his past. He grew up in a household where his parents, his biological parents, abandoned him. He grew up as an orphan, And as a foster child, he was molested over and over again. As a young man, he grew up knowing it was wrong, knowing that what he was experiencing was completely devastating, but it corrupted his mind as to what was healthy and normal in life. And he coped for years with alcohol and other addictions. And in our conversations, he came to find out that I was a pastor, and he asked me one day, I remember he said, "Pastor, you use this thing called a Bible, don't you?" yes, we should, amen? He said, "I've never had one of those." And he noticed on my shelf that I had a few sitting there. He goes, "Are you going to ask me, Greg, if you could have one of my Bibles?" "Here, absolutely. I take one of these Bibles." And he took it home with him that day, and that's the first time ever I saw the man smile. He took the Bible home, and a week later, he wanted to come back and meet up again. And he came back, and he sat down, and he goes, "Well, now that I've made it through the Old Testament," and I said, "Wait a minute. 1 week ago, you never had a Bible, and you made it through the Old Testament?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm living this stuff up. This is some good stuff." Except he didn't say stuff, right? "This is some phenomenal stuff." And I said, "Well, Greg, why do you like it so much? I mean, you actually made it through the book of Numbers and the genealogy?" He goes, "Yeah, I skipped half the names. I can't pronounce them." I said, "God will forgive you. It's okay." And he goes, "But I resonate." He said, that is a book of pain and agony and chaos." I said, "Yeah, you're right." He said, "But that's our book, isn't it? It's our story." I said, "It is humanity's story." He goes, "Well, I like this Jesus guy. I like him. I started reading about him in Matthew, but that's why I had to come back, Pastor, because I'm really trying to figure out where we're going with this." We get to the glory story. We get to Jesus' glory story. We get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And for us this morning in John chapter 13, we have the words glory more times in these two verses leading up to the rest of the text. More times the word glory is and glorified is used than the entire rest of the New Testament combined. So what is Jesus getting at? Jesus is defining his glory story on our behalf. But in order to understand his glory, we need to understand the context around it. If you notice at the very beginning of the gospel lesson this morning, the words were, "after he had left," and then Jesus speaks. Maybe some of you caught on and asked, "Well, who left?" Well, who had just left was Judas Iscariot. In fact, I'm always fascinated why the church parses out the gospel lessons for each week, because sometimes it's okay to add a few extra verses for context. If you were to go back a few verses, you would enter into that story. We would be thrust back into Monday, Thursday of Holy Week, where Jesus is sitting there with his disciples in his last meal on earth. And in those verses leading up to this morning's gospel, Jesus had looked at Judas. He had looked at all of his disciples, and he says, "One of you is about to betray me." And they all sit back and they murmur to themselves, who would dare do that? Who is it? And they finally ask Jesus, "Who is it? Which one of us is going to betray you?" And he says, "The one that I dipped this bread into the vinegar and handed to you is the one who's going to betray me." And he dips it and he hands it right to Judas Iscariot and he says, "Go. I know that you must do what you need to do, but go and do it quickly." And as John writes, Satan enters into Judas and he leaves. He leaves to sell out our Lord for 20 silver pieces. 20 pieces. Now, context. If you go back to the Old Testament story, that beautiful story of Samson and Delilah. Anyone remember that story growing up? Maybe the ladies wanted to date Samson and maybe the dudes wanted to date Delilah. Don't date Delilah. The story doesn't end well. So Delilah, she is tempted to hand over Samson because of his powers and his ability to take down all of the militaries he ever faces. And she is tempted with 20,000 pieces of silver. 20,000 pieces of silver. And Judas sells out our Lord for 20. Doesn't stack up. So Judas leaves. He is about to sell out our Lord. And then we have this moment in which Jesus says, The Son of Man is to be glorified in the Father, and the Father glorified in him. This is his glory moment. His glory moment is about to come. He's a day away. And instantly at this point, we have Peter, good old Peter. He comes in. He says, well, not I, Lord. I would go to the ends of the earth for you. I, too, will go where you go. And Jesus says, you can't come with me. You cannot go where I'm going. I've said it to the Jews, I say it to you. You cannot come, you cannot enter into the glory that I'm about to do, whether you think you can or not. And Peter's like, absolutely. And Jesus says, stop. Before the sun rises tomorrow, you will have denied me three times. Our Savior's glory story is bookended by betrayal. His glorious moment is going to be the next day, when he is on that cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Forgive them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, only Jesus can call this concept of betrayal, suffering, and crucifixion glory. Amen? The reason why he tells his listeners, you cannot go where I am going, is because none of us had the ability. We are not God in the flesh. We are not the Son of God. We do not have the ability to go to the cross, to live into the glory that only Christ can come into this world to do on our behalf. And furthermore, as we, assuming we could go there, as we are nailed to that cross, we will never have the capacity to ever forgive and forget. Amen? Now, we love those cliche phrases. Yeah, it's just, in life, you will forgive and forget. No one forgets. I was having this conversation just with someone the other day, a mother, and we were talking about that forgiving and forgetting, and one of my friends, he chimed out, he goes, well, but a mother's love, and that mom looked, and she goes, oh, mothers don't forget. Amen, mothers? Mothers don't forget. Fathers rarely forget either. It's in our nature as human beings. We can practice forgiveness, and we should practice forgiveness, because forgiveness is for peace of the soul, peace of the mind. Forgiveness is rarely actually about the other person. Forgiveness is so that we can find sleep at night. It's so that we can move forward in life. It's so that we can let go of the anger and the pain, but we will never forget. But the glory of God says something different. Jesus and Jesus' role, being that advocate between God the Father and then the Spirit, Jesus promises that the records, our slates, are wiped clean. He promises that the practice of forgiveness is something that will be done. The practice of forget is also accomplished. And that can only come through the glory of Christ. So what do we do about that? What do we take away with that? Well, Jesus does something special next. What he does is he leaves them with a new command. He says, I command you to love your neighbor as I first love you. Now that sounds simple. It sounds like everything the church has ever taught you coming into the pews. What separates the church from the world is because we talk about love a lot, amen? But let's not forget what Christ is getting at when he says, love them as I first loved you. It's not a love of activism. It's not a love of do it this way and this represents love, and if you do it that way, that's not love. It's not a love of drawing lines in the sand. There is no definition as to what it means to love the neighbor in that respect. The whole world around us wants to define what love is and love of neighbor is. In fact, the last couple of years has put us on a microscope and thrust opportunities upon us to decide what is and what isn't. Amen? Jesus is saying, love others as I have first loved you. And what he is saying is, my love is in forgiveness. My love is mercy. If you think that you're going to define exactly how to love your neighbor, I'm guessing we're going to come up short every step of the way. And let's also not get confused, because Jesus says, I give you a new command. That love is a command. That love thrusts us within the law, and that is not the gospel. We could never absolutely love without remembering who first loved us, and that is Christ and Christ alone. So as we leave these walls, the love that we bestow upon others is a love of mercy. It's a love of forgiveness. Where we start in our love for neighbor is we start with all of the hurts. We start with all of the pains. We ask for forgiveness of our own sin, our own faults, our own failures. And when we think of those in our family or our friends or former friends, our coworkers, whoever those are that deeply offend us, who deeply prevent us from experiencing God's love to its fullest, we start by saying, Lord, I choose to forgive. I choose a new step. I choose a new path because Christ commanded me to love as he loved me. So brothers and sisters in Christ, our glory story is not crossing the stage of graduation. Our glory stories are not in the altar saying I do's. Our glory moments are certainly not in the end zones or on the ice or on the courts. Those are moments, those are gifts, absolutely. But the glory, the utmost glory, is at the foot of the cross where Christ looked out at us and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Thanks be to God. Amen.